Well, a question I want to look at this morning and actually the next few weeks is, who are we and what are we about? That could go a lot of different directions, but I'm talking about the church. What are we about and why are we here this morning? A lot of things that are associated with the church. A friend of mine from Malaysia attended a church sometime after he came over to the United States. And it was interesting to talk with him and kind of get his perspective on what we were about. What is the church about? And I don't remember all the things he said, but I remember one thing he said. He said, I think it's about money. He said, they passed this thing down the row, and it's kind of a pressure thing. Like, you know, everybody just puts money in, and like, what am I supposed to do? Can I just pass it by, or do I need to put money in? So I think that's part of what the church is about, is about money. And honestly, if you've come here a few times, we've talked about money here as well. We talk about it in a variety of ways. We just took an offering like that. We've been talking about a building that we want to build out here, a new building, and trying to raise funds for that. So you could see on maybe a given Sunday where they might get that impression or that idea. What is the church about? Some of my friends have concluded that we're about politics and political control. That's what they see as primarily what the church is about. And they may get that from Christian friends that they have who primarily talk about politics and a certain candidate or a certain party that they endorse and get very excited about that. So some of my friends have concluded that that's somewhat what the church is about. Those of you in school, high school or grade school, maybe your friends think that the church is about people who don't swear or don't tell dirty jokes. So they look at you as a person who's somewhat different than them, excuse me. So I don't know. What do they see when they look at you? What do they decide that we're about when they look at you in school? What is it that they think church is about? Some might think that we're about anti-abortion or anti-homosexuality or anti-other things. And if you look at certain segments of the church, you could see where they would get that idea, that that's what the church is about primarily, against certain things in our society. Others might think that we're about stained glass windows. Obviously, you wouldn't get that impression here. Beautiful sanctuaries. I remember seeing one down Thailand, that's where I was. We went into a beautiful church. I've never been in such a beautiful sanctuary. Just the stained glass and the marble, and it was a wonderful place to be, honestly. Just the reverence that it seemed to be felt there just from the surroundings. So some people might have that idea that you know, is what church is about those kinds of things. Or maybe they just think it's simply about the Sunday morning, that it's Sunday, and people go to church on Sunday, and so that's what it is. That's the church. That's the Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, 10:40, 9:30, 11 o'clock, whatever time it is that people go. And that's what church is about. So, as you can see, there can be a lot of confusion out there. And I know in my friends that I used to work with at Command Alcon, I experienced a lot of confusion about what the church was about. What are we about? I remember doing a Bible study there, and just some of the questions and comments that would come out of that, I'm like, where did you get that? And I think about, I can kind of see how you got that. So there's some confusion outside the church. I think there's also some confusion inside the church as to what we're about. Did anybody read the article in the, it's a recent Christianity Today called Hipster Faith? Anybody read that? Yeah, a few of you. Interesting article, and it was talking about the new cool cutting-edge churches out there who are reaching this current generation. And so the author kind of coined this term hipster faith to kind of describe that. I think he said it's where cool meets Jesus. So anyways, I found the article interesting, and I'd encourage you to read it. It kind of makes you think. But I found myself asking the question again, okay, what is the church about? How important are these things that he was talking about? It was interesting, but I found a little unsettling as well. The author, I'm sure, probably overgeneralized, as you do when you write about things. You can't cover everything exactly. But some of the things that he mentioned and some of the sense that I got was that the church was getting away from kind of the mega church polished performance idea to a simpler faith, maybe a more authentic faith in some people's minds. Also seemed to be an involvement of kind of a freedom, more of a freedom of expression, more of a freedom with alcohol, for example, tattoos, nose rings, and kind of a nightclub atmosphere of church was a lot of these, what he called hipster churches. And I don't know how he picked and chose, you know, which is a hipster church and which isn't. I didn't talk to him, so I guess I didn't see anything written up about our church in there. But he passed over somehow on the hipster faith. You guys are laughing. Don't you think we're hip? Yeah, I don't know. It makes you think. Now, I've done my share of rebelling against the way we do church and the way it was done when I grew up. And I think that's kind of a common thing that we go through as we get older, as we get out on our own. And I wonder how relevant, how relevant am I to the current generation? I'm kind of going past that. I've never been particularly cool. I've never considered myself to be cool. And as my hair falls out and my glasses get thicker, I've pretty much given up on the idea of being the cool guy. I tried that with some of the youth, and I was like, you know, I'm much better just the way I am. If they don't like me like who I am, then tough. This is me. So I've kind of given up on that idea. But what are we about? It just brings me back to that question. Ask your children on the way home from church, what is church about? What do you think they would tell you if they were to like give some kind of summary about what we're about? What would they say? Are you college students? What would you say if somebody asked you that? What's church about? Or the youth? What are we about as a church? A month or so ago, I stopped by and talked with some of my former co-workers at Command Alcon, and I invited a friend of mine there, Matt, to come out and critique my sermon sometime. I said, you come out and just give me your impression, what you think. And he's like, yeah, I'd love to do that. And I think he'll be out here sometime to do that. And he won't be afraid to tell me what he thinks about it either. Some of you are afraid to tell me, but he's not afraid to tell me what he thinks. So I look forward to getting an honest answer from him about that. But also, I want to ask him after, and I want him to come a few times. I want to ask him, what do you think our church is about? And what do you think he's going to tell me? When you think about, he comes here and sees what we do, what we talk about, and as he interacts with you and talks with you, what is he going to come away with saying, that's what they're about, that's what this is all about? I'm curious to see what he's going to say. I hope that he'll say that we're about Jesus. I hope that he will encounter Jesus when he listens to what I have to say up here, and when he listens to what you have to say when he talks to you after church. I hope that he'll say that we're about Jesus. And I hope that our children would say that we're about Jesus. And I hope that's what our youth would say. I hope that's what you would say. As we look at what is it? Why are we here? What are we about? Now, I feel like I haven't talked enough about Jesus lately, I've been in the Old Testament some, and I talked a little bit about him in relation to that. But I don't want anybody to get the idea that we're not about Jesus. And so the next few weeks, I want to focus my messages on what I've called encounters with Jesus. And we're going to look at different encounters in the book of John that people had with Jesus. And I hope that we can peel back some of the layers there and encounter Jesus in a fresh way, a new way, through the eyes of these people who had these personal encounters with Jesus and how they responded and what they saw and what they experienced in that encounter. So that's what we're going to be looking at the next few weeks, and I'd encourage you to take the opportunity to read through John as we do this. Read through the book of John, a few chapters a week. We're going to look at Nicodemus today in John chapter 3, and you can go ahead and turn there if you'd like. But I want to encourage you over the next few weeks to do your own investigation. Do your own looking again at who Jesus is and look at yourself and say, is this what I'm about? Is this Jesus who I'm about? Is this what we're about as a church? And as we look at these encounters, I want you to think about your own encounter with Jesus. And my prayer is that you will encounter him in a new way like never before. And I say that because I believe that we can do that every day. There's so much to Jesus that we do not understand and know. Every day can be a new experience of who he is. And some of us, we just need to rethink. We kind of settle sometimes into, yeah, I know that. Yeah, I've been there. I've done that. I know it. I don't need to think about it anymore. But no, I want to come back and make sure that we're talking and thinking about what we are about as a church, the core, our foundation. So Nicodemus, let's read together verses 1 and 2. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Now, the first question I have is, why is Nicodemus sneaking around at night? Now, there's different interpretations about why he came to Jesus at night, but that's kind of the question that immediately comes into my mind. What is this guy sneaking around at night coming to Jesus to talk with him? If you know who Nicodemus is, he was a Pharisee. He's one of the religious elite of the Jewish society, and probably not one that goes around sneaking around. He's used to being seen by public, having a public position. And not only was he a Pharisee, but he was part of the ruling council, which was called the Sanhedrin. He had a very prestigious and powerful position. So my question is, why all the secrecy of coming to Jesus at night? That's how I interpret this. I think he was coming in secret under the cover of nightfall and maybe walking through dark alleys and hiding behind trees. I don't know exactly how he came to Jesus. I'm not sure how he found him or how he knew where he was, because in other places it seems like the Pharisees can never figure out where Jesus is at. So somehow he found where Jesus was at and came to him to talk with him. Now, Jesus was a threat to the Pharisees. If you read further, if you've read the Gospels through, we've talked about it before, he was a threat to them and their control, because they had a very tight religious control over the Jewish society. And Jesus himself, you'll find various places, says he spoke with power and authority that people marveled at. And they looked at him and said, we've never heard anything like this before. Well, what does that mean? That means the Pharisees didn't have it. The Sanhedrin didn't have it. Jesus had something, some kind of power and authority they had never seen before. And they looked at him and said, wow, this is amazing. Well, what do the people who are in authority have to say about that? What do you think they think about that? What do you think about the political leaders we have in position right now are thinking about whether they're going to get their get reelected, there's a little bit of angst there, isn't there? There's a little bit of concern and usually a lot of opposition. You've heard the debates between political candidates. There's a fight that happens, and that's the way the Pharisees looked at Jesus. He was a threat. And you don't see it as much at the beginning of the Gospels. They're starting to check him out, figure out what is he about, where does he fit. But you see it very quickly escalate as you read through each of the Gospels. So Nicodemus was part of this group. And so I think we can see very clearly why it is that he would come in secret. He was really questioning. He was looking at Jesus. He recognized the power that Jesus had. He recognized that Jesus was from God. What am I going to do with that? How does that fit in with all that I've been taught? How does it fit in with my position in society? What is this about? Is there something that I don't know? And so I think he snuck out and came to Jesus in secret to check this out. What is this about? And so he's coming to Jesus, and I don't think he even knows kind of what to ask him. He doesn't really ask a question. He kind of makes a statement. It's interesting that he recognizes Jesus as his teacher. And later on, Jesus calls Nicodemus the teacher of the Jews. And that's what Nicodemus was. He was a great teacher. He was a rabbi himself to the Jewish people. But he comes to Jesus, and he doesn't distinguish himself that way. He says, Jesus, you're the rabbi. You're my teacher. I recognize that. And so he comes with some humility. And the word that I want to use here to kind of describe what Nicodemus is doing here is the word engage. He came to engage Jesus. He was willing to go against his peers, maybe not openly yet, but it was still an important step to engage with Jesus, to figure out what is this about? Now, if you live in the world, as we all do, you'll find most people on this broad road away from Jesus, not interested. There's a lot of people on that road. And we're not going that direction, are we? We're going a different direction. So we experience this same kind of thing. There's a lot of peer pressure, whether you're in the school or whether you're in the work world, wherever you're at, to go the other direction, away from Jesus. And here we have an example of somebody who, yes, secretly, but he's still going towards Jesus. And so he resists that peer pressure. Even in the church, I think, we get confused about what we're about, and some of the church is going a different direction. Not necessarily toward Jesus, but towards other things that seem to have taken priority. And that question for us is the same. Are we willing to resist that peer pressure and turn back towards Jesus and what he's about? And that's what Nicodemus did here, I believe. He came in humility to Jesus to engage with him. He came to face the truth of who Jesus was. Now, did he embrace it yet? We're not clear at this point, but he came at least to engage with him. He said, no one could do the miracles you do unless God was with him. And so he recognized there was something to Jesus that he needed to know about. My question for us is this: would you engage with him? I'm surprised with how many people are just kind of unimpressed with Jesus and never go to this length or risk to seek him out. Now, you may need to discard some of your preconceived ideas about what church is about or what religion is about, and you will need to be willing to separate from your peer group and be a little radical, even if it means just sneaking out at night to check this out, to engage with him. And so I invite you this morning, would you engage with Jesus? Would you be willing to do that? Let's continue in verse 3 here. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus was willing to engage with Jesus, and secondly, he was willing to evaluate what Jesus had to say, and also in that context, to evaluate himself in looking at what Jesus says and how does that apply to my life? How did that apply to his life? Many are not willing to dig into the deep truth about Jesus and what he said, largely because it has implications for their life. If I believe this, then my life is going to have to change in some way in order to support that belief. Many people aren't willing to go there. Are we willing to look at the truth about Jesus and what he says, the things that he says? And most of us will say, yeah, well, I'm willing to take that step. I've taken that step. But look at some of the things, for example, that he said. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Do we really know what that means? Do we really engage with that? Do we really dig in and evaluate that? What am I doing that in my life? Is that something that's happening? So are we willing to face the truth of who Jesus is and what he says? Lose your life for my sake? Are we really willing to lose our lives? We say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. But when he says, lose your life, what do you do with that? Are you willing to do that? Is that really what we do? Is that what people see in the church? Is that when they see us, do they see people that have lost their lives for Christ? That their whole life is about Jesus? Is that what they see? Questions we need to ask ourselves. Well, what did Nicodemus hear here that he was stumbling on? Jesus said, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Well, I think Nicodemus was confused in a couple different ways. And one, I think he's saying, are you saying, Jesus, that I'm out, that I'm not in? But do you know who I am? I am a religious leader. I'm like at the elite. I'm at the top. I've done it all. I know all the laws. I've observed them to the T. I'm a Jew. A lot of the Jews, that's how they felt. I'm a Jew. I'm in. Are you saying that I'm out? That I'm not part of the in group? As Jesus always does, he shatters our preconceived ideas, and he shattered Nicodemus' ideas as well about what the kingdom of God was about. None of these things matter, only that you are born again. So are you in or out? And I'm often surprised when I ask Christians why God should let them into heaven. It's interesting to hear the answers of what they've done, what they've accomplished, and the reasons why they believe that they're saved or a Christian. I was reading a book the other day, and the guy was commenting on the different types of soil that Jesus talked about, the good soil, the thorny soil, the rocky soil, the hard ground. And he made a comment for us Christians, and he said, don't just assume that you're the good soil. I had to think about that. You know, I've always assumed that, but we can't just assume that we're the good soil. Some of us are rocky soil. That's the honest truth. So, he broke through some of Nicodemus's ideas. And you have some ideas that need to be shattered as well. If you honestly evaluate his truth in your life, You have some ideas that need to be broken and destroyed. Now, we can be confident, but the truth is that many of us will be shocked. I don't know about many of us, but many who believe that they are saved will be shocked on that final day of judgment. So what does it mean to be born again? How do I do this? Nicodemus was used to doing things. The Pharisees, like I said, they had long lists in order to be able to be acceptable to God. And Nicodemus got to be looking at this saying, oh, there's one I missed here. What is this thing born again that I need to do? And how do I do it? He looked at it like, this is impossible. How can that happen? But what is Jesus talking about? Well, just as you and I were physically born, we also need to be spiritually born. Our heart needs to be radically changed. Our love needs to be radically changed. Our desires need to be radically changed. Our heart needs to be transformed. Now, each of us has tried, without success, to try and fix ourselves up. I've tried a lot to try and fix the things in my life, the problems that I have, the weaknesses that I have, and I could tell you what they are. You already know some of them. My wife knows a lot more of them. But I haven't been real successful on my own in trying to fix those things. And my guess is that's your experience as well. You try and fix the problems in your life. It's a real frustrating experience. That's what Nicodemus was used to doing. He's used to doing things in order to be in the in group. And Jesus says, you need to be born again. Something that Nicodemus couldn't figure out how to do. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Nicodemus, you can't do this. It's not something that you can accomplish. Only the Spirit of God can bring about this new birth. It's a mystery beyond the comprehension of man. And this was a struggle for Nicodemus to accept, and I think it's still a struggle for each of us to accept, that we are totally dependent on God to change us. We are totally dependent on God in order to be born again. It's not something that you and I can accomplish. Not something that we can do. The Spirit of God does it in us. And Nicodemus was struggling with this. How can I do this? And so the simple question I have in here is, have you been born again? Have you been born again? That transformation doesn't necessarily happen all at one time. But is God transforming your life? Is that happening? The last word I want to look at in thinking about what Nicodemus did here is the word embrace. Do we embrace who Jesus is? How does this new birth happen? How does one become born again? How does one see the kingdom of God? Well, many of you know the answer, and maybe even are bored with the answer a little bit. But here's what Jesus told Nicodemus. I'm going to jump down to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, whether Nicodemus understood it or not, he had found the answer. In fact, he was sitting with the answer right in front of him. Can you imagine? He was so close to Jesus that night, sitting there. I don't know if they were out in the back patio or what, chatting away. Nicodemus is checking this guy out. Who is this? Who is this? And maybe part of him saying, it's just maybe just a regular guy. The other part of him saying, it's somebody. This is somebody that I need to reckon with. And it's at that pivotal point of decision. What do I do with Jesus? Here's the answer right in front of him. What do I do with this? What would he choose? Let's continue in verse 17 through 19. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. You must engage Jesus. You must evaluate him, his claims, his teachings, his life. You must evaluate your own life, and then you must make a decision. Don't miss who Jesus is. He's revealing himself to Nicodemus. He's revealing himself to us. And there's really no middle ground. He lays it out. Light has come into the world. You choose one or the other. Either you believe in him and you escape condemnation, or you don't and you stand condemned. If you do not believe, it's your own choice. It's your own choice that you make. Jesus did not come to condemn, but to offer freedom from condemnation. This new birth that he's talking about, this idea of being born again, comes through a belief in Jesus Christ. Belief is embracing Jesus, his position of authority over you, his kingship, his teachings, his commands. And some people, we would look at belief maybe and say, well, that's just a simple thing, that's an easy thing, maybe too easy. But I don't think belief is easy. If you believe who he is, you believe that he's Lord, that he's Lord of your life. And it requires a total surrender of our lives to him. Jesus requires all of us and all from us. He talks about that in various places throughout the Gospels. But when we believe, when we embrace him, the Spirit of God mysteriously transforms our lives and we experience a new birth. Something that is beyond what we could ever do. But God does in us when we believe in Jesus. We're a new creation. We see the light that has come into the world, and that light floods into our lives. It shines out, and believe it or not, we get to be a light to the rest of the world because of what God has done in us, that transformation that he's doing inside of us. Did Nicodemus experience this new birth? Did he embrace Jesus? Did he believe? Well, we don't know what his response really was at this point. It doesn't say. But later on in chapter 7, we find him sticking up for Jesus in front of the whole Sanhedrin, his peer group. One more step forward. He's not coming to Jesus in secret at night, but here he is in front of his peer group, stepping up and standing up for Jesus. So we see another step happening. And finally, as we come to the scene where Jesus' broken body is being taken off of the cross, who do we find there? We find Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, another guy who was a secret believer. And I think both of them were kind of on a secret path of belief. But at that point in time, they said, you know what, we're done being secret believers. We're going to come out. And they took Jesus' body. They took it to the tomb. And so Nicodemus finally came to that point of belief. It was a process for him, I believe. But he came to that point. And the question I have for us this morning is, where are we at? And what are we about as a church? What are we about as a believer? What are we pointing people to? Now, I already told you, I don't consider myself to be a real cool person, and I don't really have a whole lot of confidence in that in order to see people saved or to see people's lives transformed. In fact, I don't have a lot of confidence in that if we were the coolest church around, that would be somehow a way that would transform people's lives. I think we'd get a lot of people in here. We could do that by being the coolest church. And I think you can be a cool church and you can be sold out to Jesus. I'm not saying that. But I want us to think about, what are we about? And who are we attracting people to? Who are we pointing people to? Who are we attracted to? Are we attracted to Jesus? Are we looking at him? Because he is what the church is about. And for me, I place my faith in nothing else but Jesus Christ and what he can do in my life and what he can do in all of our lives. He can change the world. And that's where my hope and faith is in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the great love that you have shown to us in sending your Son. I pray that today and these next weeks, as we look at different encounters with your Son, that we might discover him in ways that we have never known before. That our confidence will be placed completely in him and nowhere else. And that as people look at our lives, as they rub shoulders with us, as they come to our church and are here among us, I pray that they would see Jesus above all else. As we sang about this morning, that he would be lifted up so that the world may see him for who he is. So Lord, we thank you for these stories of people just like us who encounter Jesus in amazing and powerful ways. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.